This morning I'm going to be talking about contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Charlotte and I went to the theater and seen season 4 of The Chosen, and I've got to say that this was my first disappointment that I ran across in this series. I've thought it's been quite well. But the disappointment I found in it was how much emphasis they placed on Peter being the rock. And they went on with this for some time. And the danger in this, I hope to point out to you today, is that this leads back to, reinforces in a lot of people's minds that Peter is the first pope. Well, why does it matter, you might ask? I'm glad you did. In Jude, the third verse, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Well, and this is why I feel justified in this lesson, is because what Jude says by inspiration right here, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And we notice that this faith was once delivered for all. So there was to be no addition coming later, but the faith was delivered once for all. It was handed down, and there was nothing else to be handed down then after this. So he says, "I'm making an appeal to you," and making an appeal, think of as in a court of law. We also would make a plead, as in a lawyer would, to present and argue for the truth. Now, before the advocate can contend his case, there's got to be some detective work done. He's got to search for evidence to present. Lee Strobel was a detective for many years, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. And what he did, he was an atheist. And so he sincerely looked to the scriptures to learn about Jesus to prove that it wasn't so. Well, he looked to the scriptures themselves for the evidence of its claims as the standard bearer of truth. And so then, we shall do the same. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 13. This is the context of Scripture from which the papacy, that is, the office and authority of the Pope, come from. This verse that we're going to look at is what this whole thing has been built upon. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so then he tells them to go and not to tell anyone that he is the Christ. So verse 18, he says that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So there are three possibilities as to what verse 18 means when it says, upon this rock I will build my church. There's three possibilities we're going to look at as we gather the evidence. The first possibility is that the rock is Jesus himself, being all that Peter confessed he was. Let's see what the scriptures, what kind of evidence it gives that that might be what it's talking about. Let's look at Isaiah 28:16. So this was prophesied. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So here there is a great stone, a cornerstone, no doubt a rock, a great stone. And whoever believes in this stone, this cornerstone, will not be disturbed. Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, meaning the Jews, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look at the first four verses. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate at the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Makes it very clear the rock was Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 19 through 22 if you're taking notes. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here he describes the spiritual temple, of which we are all living stones in it, as Peter would tell us. And its foundation was the teaching of the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone off of which everything else was built. So That was pretty clear, I do believe. Now, that was some evidences laid out in Scripture that the Son of God that Peter confessed, that you are the Son of God, was a reference to Jesus himself as being the rock. The second possibility is the confession itself that Peter made is the rock upon which the church would be built. Let's look at some verses of that. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 9 through 13. Romans 10, starting in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here we have the believing in Jesus and the confession with the mouth that you believe Jesus is the Christ, just like Peter made. If you look in Acts 22:16, to understand what all Paul is saying here in Romans, we need to look at Acts 22:16 and take in what did Paul mean. What did Paul mean when he talked about calling on the name of the Lord? So in Acts 22:16, this is where Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul himself, is becoming a Christian, and he says, Ananias says to him, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, calling on the name of the Lord. So one more example is in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Here Philip had went up and was teaching the eunuch as he was reading about Christ in the book of Isaiah. And we know he taught him the same thing that was taught in Acts chapter 2:38, that he must be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because as they're going along and Philip has been teaching him about the gospel, the eunuch says to him, teaching him, look, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? So we know what he taught him. But he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the same confession that Peter made to Jesus. And so here we have some evidences that making this confession that Jesus is the Christ and believing that in your heart could be the second possibility of what was meant by upon this rock I will build my church. That when you actually make that confession, it was people making that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that God would build his church on that. That's a good possibility, we'll see soon. So, the third possibility is that Peter, because of his confession, is the rock upon which the church would be built, which we've seen in Matthew 16. Now, the only other thing we have to consider on this is in John chapter 1, verse 42. So, Let's start verse 41 to get the context. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, which in the Greek means stone. So, interesting. Well, keep this in mind what Jesus said here, that you are Simon, the son of John. But I believe what he's doing here is he's given him a surname. It's when you're named after maybe someone else or something that you've done, something you've contributed to, given to. Oftentimes, you're given a surname as an honor for that. I believe that's what's going on here as we keep adding up the evidence that Jesus has given him a surname because Jesus knows that Peter is going to confess him as the Son of God in the near future. And so he wants to relate that to what he confesses, that Jesus is the Christ or the rock. And so he gives him a name relating to that, Cephas, the stone. But he says, "You are the Simon, the son of John." Well, you're going to be called Cephas, okay? A surname here. So we see then that, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. So we keep looking at evidences to reach a conclusion based on Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 6. "But from those who were of high reputation," this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me," Paul's saying. "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been to the circumcision, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised," which means the Jews, as we know, "effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised," or the Jews. And so that's what went on there. So Peter is recognized here as a pillar or a leader amongst the disciples. There's no doubt about it. But no more so than James and John and the Apostle Paul. You see, what's interesting here to me is that Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's very interesting, because the Pope resides and his office is in Rome. This is like the headquarters of the Gentile world at this time. But it was Paul who was doing all the missionary work in Rome, not Peter. That's interesting. And if anybody should have perhaps a little more preeminence over all the disciples, all the apostles, it certainly was Paul and not Peter. Paul wrote 13 of the epistles, possibly 14. Some believe he wrote Hebrews. But no doubt about it, in the scriptures, if someone had preeminence amongst the disciples, it was, I believe, by far the Apostle Paul. But let's continue. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, the Jews. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by this hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so on. So here, Paul is correcting Peter for, you know, a grave mistake that he was making here. So let's go back to Matthew 16. And verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, what is this talking about? Let's ask ourselves, what were these keys that Jesus spoke to Peter about, and what are keys used for? Well, we use keys to open to get in and out of places, right? To open doors, etc. So let's see if we can see where these keys are being used to open a door. In Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 14. Acts 2:14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea, all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. So here Peter, no doubt a leader, stands up, though, with the 11 apostles, the other 11, and they are presenting the good news. They are presenting the gospel to the crowd that had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. Look at verse 37-38. As Peter would have continued with the speech and all the others as well. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Now, if you look at verse 47, you'll see what it is they were added to. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, the church, daily, day by day, those who were being saved. Peter and the other apostles were showing people how to get into the spiritual kingdom, how to be saved. They had the keys. It was a gospel message they were preaching. Here's how you get in. And the people understood it, obeyed it, and got in. They were added. The people they were speaking to were Jews and proselytes who had taken the Jewish faith as their own. They had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the world. But it was primarily an audience of Jews that Peter addressed and the apostles. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. And verse 1. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Here was a soldier of the Roman army. Well spoken of amongst the Jews. He was a Gentile. This is about 10 years from Pentecost that we just looked at. Cornelius was the first Gentile to whom the gospel was taken. And again, it's Peter who has the honor of taking these keys down and showing these Gentiles how to get into the kingdom. Verse 22 says, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. To hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter raised him up and said, stand up, I too am just a man. At this point, I would like for somebody to help me out with a demonstration here. Steve, you're real close. Steve, all I want you to do is step up here and kiss my hand. Now, if you don't want to kiss my hand, you can just kiss my ring. Wait, stop. You're a good egg, but I would not allow you to do that. You may sit down. The demonstration I wanted to make was, you cannot come up here and kiss my hand or my ring without bowing. Try it, if you don't believe me. You cannot do it without bowing your head down. Okay. Wise choice. So, what does to bow mean? It means to worship. That's the definition of worship, to bow. To show reverence, to show respect to worship. So when people bow down to kiss the hand or the ring of the Pope, they are worshiping the Pope. And he's receiving it. It's very serious. Peter, who's supposed to be the first Pope, would not receive that. When they tried to worship him, he said, stand up. I myself and also am also a man. So it was Peter that brought the keys. That is, he was the spokesman who spoke first to the Jews, and he was also, about 10 years later, the first Gentile who came, spoke first to the first Gentiles, who, as we see in verse 48 here of Acts 10, it was the same conclusion. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Consistent all the way out. So what Peter was doing with the keys was simply taking the gospel message and showing people how to get into the kingdom. And he had the honor of going to the first, being the spokesman for the first Jews and the first Gentiles. But that was it. There was nothing more to it than that. So we can see that the binding and the loosening is referenced to forgiving sins. Your sins are loosened. Your sins are forgiven as you obey the gospel. Not because Peter and himself had authority to forgive their sins. No, God was doing the forgiving as they obeyed the stipulations of the gospel to repent and be baptized. God forgave them, not Peter. If you look in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, 20 through 23. Jesus here in the context said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." So here we see that it was all the apostles here in this context that Jesus is speaking to, that they too would be going forth to lead people to forgiveness of sins. And so it was not whether they chose, "I'll forgive your sins, but not you." No, it was go and preach the gospel, as we see. And those who believed it and obeyed it, their sins would be forgiven. Those who didn't, their sins would not be forgiven. So he sends the apostles out to do this. Further evidence that the binding and the loosening was speaking of forgiveness of sins and was not given to Peter alone, but to all the apostles. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, starting in verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, thus the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." So let's turn to Acts 1. Let's follow them to Jerusalem, and we'll see that it was all the apostles to whom Jesus was speaking to there. Acts chapter 1. And the first four verses. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathered them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So what we see here is that what we just read in Luke 24 is what we're reading here in Acts 1. Same Luke, by the way, wrote the book of Acts. That Luke is repeating what Jesus told them over in Luke 24. And we see here they're doing it, did exactly as he said. But the point is, it was to all the apostles to go and to preach that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. It wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. Now, let's go to John. Well, we're right there, John 21. And let's read verses 15 through 17. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. What do you notice here? Jesus does not honor Simon Peter with his surname, Peter, a stone, or some would want to say the rock. But rather, for the three times that Peter denied Jesus, if you remember that, at Jesus' trial, three times Peter denied him. I don't know the man. Even cursed and swore, I don't know him. Three times. Jesus shows his disappointment by three times referring to him as simply Simon, son of John. Remember earlier, he said, Simon, when he first met Jesus, son of John, your name shall be called Cephas, a stone. Peter. Jesus here does not call him Peter, does not call him Cephas, does not call him a stone, but goes back to who he was before, Simon, son of John. Three times, Simon, son of John. He's making a point. But so that he would know he had been forgiven, he also said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus was disappointed and would not call him Peter, Cephas, a stone, but Simon, son of John. But feed my sheep. Let's close with, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Beware of those who use one verse alone to build a whole doctrine or a tradition around it. But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we have looked at the three choices of what Jesus meant when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Judge yourselves. Where do you, the jury, think the evidence lies? Which of these three was meant by upon this rock I will build my church? I'm going to be continuing following this lesson. There's much more to be said about contending for the faith. We still got to look at the whole. There's so much more to look at because a tree is known by its fruit. So we need to look more at the fruit. And so, I don't know. I've got Wednesday's lesson coming up this week. I may continue in that. If we get it recorded, that would be fine. Everybody that's not here Wednesday could still hear it on the recording. We'll see. Anyway, thanks for your time. Let's stand and be dismissed.